the Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
If you were playing Bible trivia and someone said there's only one book in all 66 books of the Bible that begins with God, would you get that question? Would you get that answer? Well, the answer is the book of Hebrews, and we're going to study that. We announced that last week that we were going to start this study. It's a great study. Now, some people say, it must be Genesis. No, in Genesis it says, in the beginning, God. But in Hebrews chapter 1, I want to read verse 1 through 2. God, who at various times and in different ways spoke in time past to the fathers of the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. Well, we thank you for listening to Exploring the Word. This is Bert Harper and Alex McFarland. And Alex, thank you for suggesting. And then I said, you got it, buddy. Let's study the book of Hebrews. This is going to be an exciting journey.
Well, it is. And folks, everybody listening, you've tuned in on the right day because we are just beginning our study of the New Testament book of Hebrews. And I want to give thanks to Bert Harper. Bert, over the last, 12, 13, 14 years, Bert has kept a meticulous record of which book we did and when. And some of the books we've done, more than once. And so at least a month ago, before we did Ephesians, I think, we were talking about what to do next. And then, I have for a long time wanted to again do the book of Hebrews. It is a fascinating book. It is all about Jesus. And we'll talk about that. But Bert, you've kept a record, a very accurate record of more than a decade of you and I teaching. So whenever I say, oh, hey, when did we do the Gospel of Mark? Or when did we do Daniel and Revelation? Bert, he'll say, okay, this year, that many times ago. So thanks. You and I, we did Hebrews once. But right. But this will be the second time, right?
This will be the second time. We did it about 8 years ago. The reason I keep those records, I pastored the same church for 28 years, and I wanted to know what I'd preached before, so I'd keep records of all the sermons that I had preached. And ever so often, I'd return and redo it. And you always have somebody, and it's usually a lady, who in her Bible has a record of every time and every sermon you preached. And when I'd revisit a verse or a book, they'd say, hey, Brother Bert, you preached this 13 years ago. And I said, yeah, I've learned a lot since then, though. Stay with me. So we're saying that in the book of Hebrews. Yes, we did it 8 years ago, but we're going to dive in. And I'd already say, just preparing for this introduction, I saw things this time that some way or other, it just didn't register with me before. So I think people will enjoy this journey, as I called it, a journey through the book of Hebrews.
Well, this is one of those books that very vividly shows the relationship and the complementary fulfillment nature of New Testament and Old Testament. The book of Revelation heavily alludes to the Old Testament. And certainly in the Gospels, Jesus, he'll say Moses wrote and Isaiah wrote. But more than 100 times in the 13 chapters of the book of Hebrews, more than 100 times there are Old Testament references. And this was probably written in the 60s. So this is going to be 32 to 38 years after the death of Christ. And, in the early church, Peter preached at Pentecost and 3,000 were saved in one day. The gospel is spreading throughout the Middle East and the Roman Empire. And there were a lot of Gentile believers. But as we know, the majority of the early Christians, followers of Jesus, were in fact Jewish. And so in a lot of ways, by showing the relationship of Jesus, You know, Jesus is better than the prophets, better than the angels, better than Moses, better than Aaron and Melchizedek. Bert, this would have been very persuasive to show forth the identity and work of Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God, the fulfilled promised Messiah, his work, the atonement on the cross, which we receive by faith. And then it's going to conclude with what are the results or the practical outworking of one who knows this Messiah. But the book of Hebrews, you know, every now and then I'll kind of slip and I'll say the Gospel of Hebrews. But that's not a misnomer, though, is it, Bert? Really?
It really is not, Alex. Matter of fact, you're just talking about the word better. You know, I'm looking for those words. The word better is used 13 times. And many times, most of the time, it's better than, it's a better hope, it's a better covenant, it's a better promise. All of these things in Jesus Christ, it is better. And then another word that is used one time more is the word perfect. Now, it may deviate from that exact word, but it is the word perfect. He is the perfect sacrifice. In order to do better, he gives the perfect covenant. He has the perfect promises. He was the perfect sacrifice. So Amen. When you combine the word better and perfect, then there's another word that's used at least eight times or more, a variant of it, is eternal. The word eternal is used. In other words, because Jesus is better and it is perfect in every way that he has done, he offers unto us life that is eternal. Without him being better than the angels, better than the prophets, you know, without his perfect sacrifice, guess what, Alex? There would be no such thing as the eternal life of a believer. So the book of Hebrews is a powerful tool. One more thing, and I'll throw it back to you. The reason it writes this so well is probably the Jewish population that had turned to Jesus Christ at this time, they were being persecuted. You'll read the book of Peter about that, 1 Peter and 2 Peter. They were under great persecution, and the temptation was for them to say, you know, I could just go back to Judaism and not completely isolate Christ, you know. And the writer of Hebrews is writing saying, no, stay with Christ, stay all the way. And some of those difficult passages that we'll get to in Hebrews that are difficult, chapter 3 through 4, and especially chapter 6, chapter 10, if you look at it, that he is trying to impress upon them and encourage them to stay with Christ and not revert back to Judaism, those verses become a lot, I won't say less difficult to interpret, but they are more understandable, Alex. So yes. The book of Hebrews, I'm ready to dive in.
well, amen. And let me just say this too, and you're right. I think this was to encourage Jewish believers that were under persecution. They might be tempted to, you know, hey, make it a little easier on themselves and revert back to Judaism. I'm sure you read this in some of the commentaries, but the oldest existent manuscripts have this title, To Hebrews.
Yeah.
And most of the, you know, our Bibles will say the epistle to the Hebrews. Some call this Paul's 14th epistle. But for just a moment, who wrote this? Well, the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
As
that
is
all that is the correct answer either way, yes. Isn't it? Go ahead.
You know, when we'll say, you know, that Paul's letter to the Romans or, you know, what it means is whether it be David writing the Psalms or Paul writing his letters or John writing to the seven churches of Asia Minor, you know, there was the human penman, but ultimately all the words of Scripture were given by God the Holy Spirit, you know. Now, early church reference Paul, but it doesn't specifically say, and so we don't know. I mean, was it maybe Luke? Because here's the thing. One of the things about the book of Hebrews, it is a very technical book. Warren Wiersbe, who we love so much, said whoever wrote the book of Acts would have had the equivalent of a college degree, and the letters of Paul might have had the equivalent of a master's degree. But Warren Wiersbe said whoever wrote Hebrews would have had the equivalent of a PhD. Let me just say this. I've taught many times through 1st and 2nd Peter. And liberal scholars, they wonder, could Peter have written that? Because 1st and 2nd Peter are pretty technical. And we know Peter was that plain-spoken fisherman. But, you know, you think about any of us, the way you or I might talk, you know, at a cookout, and the way we talk on Exploring the Word, and then the way we talk when we teach at Blue Mountain College or Liberty or something, you know, any one of us could have more than one singular voice, you know? So I don't have a problem believing that Peter the fisherman wrote 1st and 2nd Peter. I don't have a problem if the early church opinion was that Paul wrote this. I could see that Paul wrote this. I mean, if you look at what the way he taught in Acts 17 on Mars Hill, Paul was a scholar of scholars. But ultimately, as you said, we know the words were given by the Holy Spirit. But in a way, you read 1 and 2. Verse 3 sometimes reminds me of like Philippians 2. But, you know, it goes back and it says, God in past time spoke unto the fathers by the prophets. Verse 2, God in these last days has spoken unto to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. And that's Colossians 1:17. You know, Christ spoke it into existence. Now, verse 3 of Hebrews 1, Jesus, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Bert, the revelation of the eternal God is Jesus. If you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. Does that a little bit remind you of Philippians 2, where it says, though in the very form of God, he did not think he had to grasp it or hang on to it, but made himself of no reputation and was obedient even unto death on the cross? Does verse 3 at all remind you of Philippians 2?
It really does, Alex. When you were reading that, matter of fact, I said, man, that sounds a lot like Philippians in my mind. And it does. And that, notice the word glory. This is so important. Our purpose as followers of Christ is to bring him glory. And we do it through difficult times. So here's, if you remember, we've been talking about possibly and probably these believers are under great persecution. And even in that time, as Paul would write in Philippians, is talking about the glory of Christ. And here it is, being the brightness of his glory. Now, Alex, you can't help but think of the Shekinah glory of God in the temple just overshadowing. You can't help but think about the transfiguration when Jesus Christ revealed himself to them in unmistakable ways. This is who the book of Hebrews is about. And the writer is saying, Jesus is better than anything that you could ever ask or think of. It is Jesus Christ. And we're going to be talking about that and sharing that with you. When we come back, we're going to talk about him sitting down at the right hand of the Father. It's exciting because it's something that it says. We'll be back right after this. Meet Kelsey. When she found out she was pregnant, she wasn't sure where to turn. After meeting with the counselors at Preborn Network Clinic, who loved and supported her, and after hearing the baby's heartbeat on a free ultrasound, she chose life.
When a mother looks at her child through a sonogram, it does something to you. You know, I ended up deciding to keep my son, who is now 5 years old today. He's amazing. He brings absolute joy to my heart. I could not imagine life without him. Not only did they help me save his life, they saved my life.
By introducing a woman to her baby on ultrasound, a baby's chances at life doubles. If you have the means, would you consider a leadership gift to save babies in a big way? Your tax-deductible donation of $5,000 will sponsor Preborn's entire network for 24 hours, helping to rescue 200 babies. To donate, dial 250 and say the keyword baby. That's pound 250 baby. Or donate securely at preborn.com. That's preborn.com/Bert Harper.
If I knew then what I know now, I wouldn't have doubted you. I wish I could tell my younger self just to have faith. There's so many mountains you have moved, valleys you have led me through. And it's only by your grace I'm standing here today.
Only by his grace we are standing here. I love those lyrics. You know, kudos to Brent Austin for the music that he picks for our punch out and rejoin, because Bert, those lyrics are so meaningful. But we are in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. You know, Bert, this is one of those verses we could preach a week on.
Amen.
But Jesus, if you want to know who is Almighty God, how can I know God? It says that Jesus is the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. And in the original language, it means the exact representation, the revelation, the expression. The word of your choice. But if you want to know who Almighty God is, look at Jesus, because Jesus is God incarnate. Verse 3, upholding all things by the word of his power. Why doesn't this old world just unravel? Because by God's will, by the power of Jesus, this world is holding together. And Bert, that's really an encouragement that in spite of the unsettling news we might see every day, God is in control. He is sovereignly holding this world together. He will come back one day. But God has shown us who he is and how we can know him, and that we are secure in Christ.
Amen, Alec. You know that express image?
Yes.
One of the apostles said we would see the Father. Jesus said, have you been so long with me? Is it Philip, wasn't it? That you don't know that when you have seen me, you have seen the Father? That's that revelation of the express image. Yes, Jesus is God in the flesh, the express image of his person. That's the whole idea. He was God. He is God. He's Father. And yes, that is what it is. And he had himself purged our sins. He himself. Now, notice that. It's double there. He himself. There was no other way. He had to do it. He had to do it himself. He could not have an alternate. He could not have a stand-in. He had to be it. He was the supreme sacrifice. And again, you were talking about the Old Testament. When you see that, you can't help but think about Abraham offering up Isaac, and Abraham would say, God will offer himself up as that sacrifice. And here is Jesus Christ. He himself purged our sins. No one else could do it. He had to do it. And then he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And I alluded to this as we were departing from the first segment. This, and again, this is not original with me. I do not know the first person I ever heard say it, but I loved it, and I've said it, and here it is. Him sitting down says, it demonstrates a work finished. He, on the cross, he finished his work, but it also shows a work that is started. He is our mediator. He's the one that mediates between at the right hand of the Father for us. He's our intercessor at the right hand of the Father, but it also denotes a work coming. He is waiting until he hears the word in the song Midnight Cry, son, go get your children. So here Jesus seated is a work finished, a work started, and a work to come. Alex, you said there's a lot of sermons in chapter 3. I just gave one good outline, and there's so many there. They are. Verses 1, 2, and 3 of the book of Hebrews is, if that was the entire book of Hebrews, you would have a lot to know Christ about. But Amen. It's not. There's so much more, isn't there?
Well, there really is so much more. And it says that upholding things by the word of his power, he had by himself purged our sins or cleansed our sins and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He's not laying in a grave. He is co-equal with the Father, co-eternal. Much has been written about, you know, to be seated on the king's right hand. You know, it could be the king and his son, his heir, but co-equality. And by the way, you know, there is a lot to be said about the realization, like when Jesus said, you know, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Do you remember in John chapter 4, verse 26, where Jesus is talking with a woman, and she says, we know that when the Messiah comes, he will teach us all things. And Jesus says, I who speak to you am he.
Amen.
I mean, wouldn't you love to see the realization? And Bert, the reason I say that, there might be somebody listening even right now, and you're just wondering, you know, what is life all about? How do I get right with God? You know, who is God? It's Jesus. Maybe today, folks, this is your day for that realization, that joy that will come over you when you realize Jesus is the one I'm searching for. Jesus himself paid all my sin, guilt on Calvary's cross. And when I come into a relationship with Jesus, my debt is paid, my sin is forgiven, my guilt is purged away. Today, make that your realization. The one speaking to you in your spirit, it's God calling you, and he's calling you to Jesus, and he's as close by as a prayer. Bert, I remember, hey, it's been 30 years, and I remember the day I was sitting in a college classroom. I'd been going to a Bible study, just thinking, and I was thinking about Jesus died on the cross for the world. And that includes me, that Jesus. And it was suddenly, and I remember every now and then I'll drive past this building and I think about the day that it dawned on me that Jesus died on the cross for me because he loved me. And I guess I'm perhaps belaboring this point because everybody listening, please know Jesus Christ loves you and he died for you. Doesn't matter how sinful, how bad you think you are. John Piper said, you're a whole lot worse sinner than you think you are, but God's a whole lot bigger Savior than you think he is.
Hallelujah, Alex.
That's the message of Hebrews, really, isn't it?
It really is, and God loves you the way you are, but he loves you too much to let you remain as you are. That's what it talks about in Corinthians when he says, and such were some of you. You were walking in your sin, adultery, homosexuality, stealing. You were walking in your sin. No, God intervened you to deliver you. And that's what Christ wants to do today. The guilt delivered from, the whole idea of where you are and thinking of those, God wants to deliver you from that. Now, I want to ask you this, and I think I know, but he purged our sins. Now, the word in the Old Testament was covered our sin. Atonement means the word covering. So, but in Hebrews, we're going to get to it later, the blood of bulls and goats could not purge our sin. It could only, quote, cover it until that day when Christ could come. So here when it says, when he purged our sin, now notice what it says, and upholding all things by his word of his power, when he had purged our sin. Alex, he washes us white as snow. That's not just a phrase. That is reality. He redeems us. He takes us and does away, washes our sin away, where we become righteous. Not righteous acts, but righteous. And I'll use this last illustration and throw it back to you. And I think I've asked this before, and I saw it in a children's sermons where I heard it or saw it. Someone had a match, and it burned kind of a reddish color. But when they would hold a red cellophane piece of material in front of it, you looked at that flame and it was white as it could be. So the idea of the children's sermon was when Jesus Christ's blood is applied, we're washed as white as snow. That which was crimson, our sin stained, is done away. It's purged. That's, man, there's hope right there in that word, isn't there?
Oh, my goodness, there is. And you know what's so fascinating, and this is worth camping out on a little bit. Hebrews 1:3, when he had by himself purged our sins. Now, in the Greek language, it's a variation of the word catharsis. You know, you've heard of the word, like something is cathartic, or, you know, it talks about the alleviation of some pain or something like that, or something healing. And the word catharsis means purification. Sometimes it's rendered this way, expiation, which really means to extinguish something. And to your point, the Old Testament Jews that would do the sacrifices, the animal sacrifice, the priests would sprinkle blood on the altar, that was a temporary covering of sin. And the fact that they would go through the temple rituals showed that in faith they were believing what God said. Look, there's a Messiah coming, a once and for all. The atonement will be fully paid. But until that happens, to show that you trust me on this, do this. And while those temple sacrifices, and you know, it's, you know, the Bible says it is not possible that the blood of bulls or goats could take away sin. Now, it was a permanent covering of sin. But in the word purged here, verse 3, expiated, or, you know, fully extinguished. Isn't that something? So, folks, here's what I'm saying. When you put your faith in Jesus, your guilt before God is extinguished. It's not just mediated or just set aside. No, your guilt, your standing as condemned before God is extinguished, and you are made alive. You are declared righteous. And in Jesus, God the Father forever, henceforth, sees you as his child. And that's a beautiful thing. And let me say, it's unique. Now, in verse 4...
Alex, one more thing before we leave verse 3. I'm sorry, but I just got to get this in. Now, notice, he sat down at the right hand of the Father in the temple here upon earth. Solomon's temple, you know, the second temple, there was no chair. There was no chair because of what you just said. The priest had to continually do it year after year, day after day. But Jesus in his temple, in the temple heaven, you know, at the right hand of the Father, he sat down because the work was completed. It's just beautiful when you think about the imagery that the writer of Hebrews is given here about our salvation and how it was purchased.
Well, and, you know, I wasn't going to say this, but I've got to chase a rabbit here for just a second about all that we have in Jesus. That, you know, the Bible says he is our peace. And as you know, peace with God can give you peace with your fellow man. And peace with God can even give you peace within yourself. Now, this word, whether it be rendered purged or cleansed or purified or expiated or redeemed, there's another way that this catharsis can be rendered. And I wasn't going to bring it up, but I might as well, because words get very politicized. The other word for purification is the word reparation. Now, we hear about reparations nowadays. People say, well, I am owed this. The government owes me. Let me say this. This word that we, through Jesus' blood, we have been reparated to God, meaning this, actually. What we did deserve, judgment and hell, we're not going to get. And what we don't deserve, which is blessing and salvation and sonship in heaven, we are given, because the guilt and all of the sin, Jesus was not merely innocent, he was righteous, God incarnate. And yet, the appropriate measure of God's wrath that we deserved, Jesus suffered and endured it on Calvary's cross. And Jesus took the brunt of condemnation, literally suffered the pains of hell for us. And we're getting something we absolutely didn't deserve, which is heaven. We've been reparated by the grace of Jesus. That's what that word purge can mean.
Hallelujah. And, hallelujah. What a Savior, Alex.
Once again, it is the eternal gospel, Revelation 14:6, the everlasting gospel that can solve the problems of this moment and this day if we will apply it and allow it.
We're not going to get to go. We got about a minute, a little bit more than a minute left. But when you was talking about not getting what we deserve and we get what we don't deserve, those two words is mercy and grace. By His mercy, we are not in hell. And by His grace, we have eternal life and we're bound for heaven. That is what you have in Jesus Christ. That's why Hebrews verses 1, 2, and 3 are so powerful. And the words, notice, God, who has in various times and different ways spoken in time past through the prophets, has in these days that we're living in right now spoken to us by His Son. Why? Because Jesus is so much better. And listen, if you don't know Him today, I pray you would. Ask Him to be Lord of your life. Ask Him to come in, forgive you of your sin, and His Lordship is taking place in your life. He is Lord. Now, would you claim Him as Lord of your life? I pray you would by asking forgiveness, repentance, and asking Him forgiveness and coming into your life. Well, we're going to take phone calls, and that number is 888-589-8840. Give us a call. We would love to hear your question today.
The 2024 Ten Commandments Project Speech Challenge is a great way to teach children and youth between 7 and 17 to lead a life that honors God. Just have them write a 3 to 5 minute speech on the topic, Why Are the Ten Commandments Important? Then use your cell phone or other means to record them reading the speech and submit it by June 30th. Find out all the details and upload your recording at afr.net/Ten Commandments. That's afr.net/Ten Commandments.
The FDA did approve this particular over-the-counter drug for terminating early pregnancies. This is a policy that not only should be challenged, it was challenged. This is a study that's done, and this is the data, this is the science. You can always question that and say, well, who is funding this research? Are these geared toward a specific outcome? But that also begs the question, where is our funding on our side for better studies?
Jenna Ellis in the morning, weekdays at 7 Central on American Family Radio.
Danny, the baby just rolled over for the first time. Oh, what a strong little boy.
That a boy, son. You're on your way.
Oh, aww, who's my strong little man?
Rollovers can be milestones in life, some early on and some later. One rollover you might consider is from your individual retirement account to a charitable gift annuity with the AFA Foundation. If you'd like to increase your retirement income and leave an impactful gift to the work of American Family Association, the charitable gift annuity is a worthwhile option. To learn more, contact the AFA Foundation at 800-326-4543, extension 345, or email foundation@afa.net. If you own an IRA, would like to increase your charitable giving, but need retirement income, the IRA to CGA rollover may be for you. Call the AFA Foundation at 800-326-4543, extension 345.
He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Minute. When my wife and I first started having children, we discouraged our family members from speaking to them in baby talk. You know, the gaga goo-goo stuff. The reason was simple. We wanted our children to speak English well. Baby talk would hinder that development. The same principle applies to spiritual development. If we want our children to be wise disciples of our Lord, we should ask ourselves how much of their time is spent investing in spiritual maturity. Protracted time in the company of spiritual baby talkers will inevitably cause harm.
Listen each weekday from 5 to 6 p.m. Central for the Hamilton Corner, or visit the podcast page at AFR.net for more from Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Connect with Alex and Bert on the Exploring the Word Facebook page, facebook.com/exploringtheword, or email word@afr.net.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word, Bert and Alex. The Word of God remains. It is settled in heaven. And that's why we love doing Exploring the Word. Yes, the headlines of today will be old news tomorrow, but the news that Jesus saves is new every morning, and we want to share that. And the phone number, and we do have lines that are open, is 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. And so this would be a great opportunity for you to call in, like Sydney has from Kansas. Let me get it up there. Sydney. Thank you, Sydney, for calling Exploring the Word.
Well, thanks for taking my call. I just have a quick question. I have a five-year-old little boy, and a while back I was putting him to bed, and we were kind of talking about heaven and all the things. And he said, so we'll live there forever. And I said, yes. And he said, until we sin. And I said, oh, no, we won't sin in heaven. When we get there, there'll be no way we can sin anymore. And he said, well, then why were the angels able to sin when they were in heaven at the beginning, like before the fall when Lucifer sinned and was cast out of heaven with the third of the angels? And I kind of didn't know how to answer that. So I was hoping you could help me with that.
And he's 5 years old, Sydney.
He is.
You may have a theologian on your hand.
You know, you might be right. He's got lots of good questions for me.
Amen. Alex, the Bible says no more sin, but the angels had one opportunity to sin, and about a third of them did. But now those that remain, what about them?
Well, yeah, you know, the test for heaven for us is to believe in Jesus and to be forgiven. But there was apparently in eternity past a test for the angels. Now, in Revelation 12:4, it indicates that a third of the angels fell with Lucifer. Now, in Luke 10:18, Jesus said this. He said, I saw Satan fall like a bolt of lightning from heaven. So when, and this is also really referenced in Isaiah 14, but Lucifer decided to overthrow heaven, and he conned, I want to say this, he conned one-third of the angels into joining him in a failed overthrow of God and heaven. They were cast out. Now here's the thing. The angels that fell made a choice foolishly, sinfully, made a choice to join up Lucifer. The two-thirds of the angels that stayed true to God made a choice to be faithful to God. Now their status in heaven is fixed. The non-fallen angels are forever in heaven. The fallen angels are forever out of heaven and will one day be in the lake of fire. Their eternity is fixed. In a similar way, our eternity will be when the believer goes to heaven. They get a glorified body. So, Bert and Sydney, there won't be any sin in heaven or a second fall into sin, because the test for the angels was to stay true to God. The test for us is to stay true to Jesus, to believe in Jesus. And praise God, I'm glad that our status in God's presence in heaven will be secure.
Amen. And one of these days, we will be in his presence. It's going to be glory. The most important thing in heaven is Jesus. That's the whole idea, and we are able to worship him. Sydney, keep on training that five-year-old. We hope we gave you enough to be able to answer your five-year-old, and keep listening, and we appreciate you calling. Hey, we're able to take phone calls right now, and we do have lines that are open. That number, again, if you'd make that call with your question is 888-589-8840. While we're waiting for others, Let's go to Hoyt in Georgia. Hoyt, thank you for calling.
Now, before I ask my question, earlier you mentioned about when you said that God the Father would say to Jesus, Son, go get your children. You know, that's in a song, you know.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Midnight Cry.
Yeah.
Yeah, and my question is, in John chapter 8, when they brought that woman that was caught in adultery, when all of them left and Jesus asked her, has anyone condemned you? And she said, no, Lord, no one. And then he said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. But when he says, go and sin no more, does that actually mean for her not to commit that particular sin again?
I think that not word think, it is go and sin no more. Don't live that sinful lifestyle. What happens more than anything in heaven, we are, you know, our situation is righteousness before him because of his righteousness. But it sets us in a new direction. That's why the word repentance is talking about changing your mind, which changes your whole life. Old things have passed, new, all things are new. So her whole life, Alex, is set in a whole different direction. That's good news, isn't it?
Bert, tell me what words you use whenever you baptize somebody, because I bet it's similar to something I say.
A lot of times, buried with Christ in baptism and raised to newness of life. I've
raised
used that.
To walk.
In newness of
when
life,
Jesus
yes.
says in John 8:11, go and sin no more, doesn't that remind you, very often we'll baptize, we'll say, buried with Christ in death, raised to walk in newness of life.
Hallelujah.
That's go and sin no more, isn't it?
It is. And by the way, I just want to say a Father's Day a Sunday was awesome for Bert and Jan.
Amen.
We got to go to Alabama, and our son Nathan, who is the co-host of Exploring Missions, was baptizing his youngest son, Andrew, and it was a glorious Father's Day for the Harpers, I'll put it that way. And that baptism, yes, Alex, that's exactly right. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Hoyt, for that good question. Let's go to Mississippi and talk to John. John, thank you for calling.
Thank you. My question is this. Regarding the fall of the angels you were just talking about, where is it in the word that guarantees it can't happen a second time? I don't doubt the inerrancy of the word. I've just, that question was posed to me, and I didn't have an answer.
It's a good question, John. Alex, I'm not sure it exactly says that, but it says no sin in heaven. So
yes.
After they were sent out, the third was sent out and the two-thirds remain, no more sin in heaven. And,
yes.
and that would give us the angels no choice of going bad and making those sinful decisions. Am I right?
Yeah, and, you know, in Revelation 21 and especially like 21:4, where it says he will wipe away all tears, no more death. And let's remember, there was no death till there was sin. So the fact that there's no death implies that there is no sin. But, you know, it goes on and it says, he that is unjust, this is Revelation 22:11. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he that is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. Revelation 22:11. Vance Havner preached on this about this very fact that there would not be another fall because Vance Havner, the way he phrased it, he said, there is a fixed nature to eternity. If you enter eternity unjust, forever unjust you will be. If you enter eternity righteous, forever righteous you will be. And he based it on the Revelation 21:4 and 22:11 that there, and he said, beloved, there's a time coming where what you are is what you will be. And I can only imagine there must have been a pretty compelling altar call because there's, as Vance Havner said, and I would agree, I think he handled these passages right, there is a fixed nature to the afterlife, isn't there?
There really is. Good. I relate this when Moses came down and they had the children of Israel while he was on the mountain, had, you know, gone to foreign gods, making their own God, and he comes down and he sees it. He asks the question, who is on the Lord's side? Only the tribe of Levi, man. They stepped out, you know, quickly, and they got their reward. So it was like that one thing. And at Kadesh Barnea, they had that one time to decide, were they going into the land or not? And when they chose not to, later they regretted it because they saw what was happening to those people, and he said, nope, it is set. So that is kind of setting that up, Alex, that fixed choice for eternity of what you are now, what you will be. Thank you, John. Great question. Mary from Tennessee, thank you for calling.
Yeah, so some of the protests, my friend Fairley had a stroke on Wednesday, and she's currently in the hospital.
Your friend?
I'm so sorry.
Yes, her name is Fairley. She had a stroke on Wednesday, and she's in the hospital currently.
Okay. And you want us to pray for her. Listen, we got prayer warriors that listen to Exploring the Word, and many of them write their name down, and they pray for them, a lot of them continually, but especially in the next 24 hours, and that's what we're going to do. Father, I pray for Mary's friend. I pray right now that you would do a work in her life, but I pray also you would use this in the life of those people who are caring for her, her family, her friends, to let this us know, God, that we need to be right with you, live right with you, and stay that way. And I pray that you would do a great work in and through her in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank Amen. You, Mary. We appreciate
Thank
you calling.
Thank you for sharing that.
We do.
I feel privileged that you would share that.
I am, too. This is what we do here. It's not just a Q&A time, although we love that. It's more like a Bible study group that has prayer needs, and so we're glad to have that. Let's go to Phyllis in Arkansas. Phyllis, thank you for calling.
Hey, good morning, good afternoon. You're in Revelation 21, and this is a question I've kind of had. It says, and I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. So my question was, when we first get to heaven, before the New Jerusalem, there may be tears then. There may be some, you know, maybe we're languishing for our loved ones, praying for them. You know, is it not until then that the tears are wiped away?
It's a good question. I think it is that time when we meet him, Alex. Whenever that would be, you know, now this is New Jerusalem coming down, but, you know, I don't see that tears, those of us in heaven that go to a place called paradise, and that's exactly what Jesus said, would be in those tears. He'll wipe them away. Now, here's what to do. He may wipe them away while we're there waiting for New Jerusalem coming down and then wipe them away permanently. I've heard debate on that. Go ahead.
Yeah, and there's a famous sermon by John R. Rice, R-I-C-E, John R. Rice, called Tears in Heaven. You know, we don't want to speculate too much, and we don't want to make the text say more than what it says. People will say, well, maybe it's tears of joy. Well, yeah, generally you don't try to wipe away tears of joy. Somehow or another, in the Revelation 21:4, there might be some tears of sadness or remorse. But even the great thinker C.S. Lewis, he said, you know, the Bible says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And Lewis said, only the pure in heart really want to. And will we mourn for the lost that didn't make it? Perhaps momentarily. But let's remember that if people rejected the love of Jesus, they didn't really want to be in heaven. You know, and so I know the joy of heaven is going to be with Jesus. But 1 Corinthians 2:9, the Apostle Paul said, "Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared For who? For those that love him. I wish everybody would love Jesus. I wish they would do themselves the greatest favor they could ever do themselves and receive Christ's love. But not everybody does. But I tell you what we can do, Bert. We can minimize the tears in heaven by doing what we can do down here to get people saved, can't we?
Amen. And do it now. Today's the day of salvation. Got one more call for the day, and it's Pat in Texas. Thank you, Pat, for calling.
Thank you. I'm a first-time caller. My question is in Psalms. I was reading this the other day, and it sort of stumped me. Psalms 32, verse 5. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. My question is, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. What does that mean, the iniquity of my sin?
Alex, we have about a minute left. Do you want to take that on real quickly?
Yeah, let me. I love this, by the way. The iniquity of my sin. I don't know that we can separate between sin and the guilt thereof, but it says, you know, my transgressions, the iniquity forgave me. It's almost like a restatement of the same thing. My transgression, the iniquity forgave you me, is what the Hebrew says. So our sin against God and the guilt and punishment it carries, both forgiven, washed away. We're made right with God by faith in His Son, the Messiah, Jesus.
Yeah. It's not partially. It's not part of the sin. No, it's the whole. And, you know, so He forgives completely in Christ Jesus. That is the hope we have. That's what it meant in Hebrews the day when we were talking about He purged our sin. Alex, hallelujah. What a Savior, brother.
Well, we serve a great Savior. And folks, join with us tomorrow. We'll continue in the book of Hebrews. What a great book about Jesus. Hey, thanks for listening. Tell somebody about AFR, but tell everybody about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.
We'd like to thank Preborn. Preborn has rescued over 200,000 babies from abortion, and every day their network clinics rescue 200 babies. Will you join Preborn in loving and supporting young moms in crisis? Save a life today. Go to preborn.com.